my idea. It was the mission board who decided we would take this whole month to focus. So that's Alicia and Andy and Morgan and Richard. So can we just give those guys a great hand for having the vision to put this together for us. Now, this particular month was filled with a lot of, you know, come to church and sit down, right, and listen for hours and hours of people speaking and videos and so forth. Let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God, let the testimony of others shape your mind. But let me just tell you that that was never our goal. Because if you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want to follow in the footsteps of Christ, then we've got to do something more than just listening, right? The way that Jesus put it is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into," let's say this word together, "practice," right, "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And Jesus, he makes this particular statement at the very end of his, you know, the most famous sermon they ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And this particular verse that he quotes, that he says, really can be applied to any particular time where he preached, any particular time when someone rightly exposits the Word of God, that we've got to put it in to practice. And so people, if you can imagine, when Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount, he's on a hillside, people were coming from far and near, right? And Jesus, we know, is one of the greatest teachers. So if you could imagine one of the greatest teachers as he's teaching, as he's doing his thing. And as we read through the book of Mark, it said that when people heard him speak, one of the ways they would react to him was that they felt like, I've never heard anyone teach like this before. There's such authority and power coming out from him. So if you can imagine sitting there as people were listening to Jesus preach a Sermon on the Mount, all of these emotions began just coursing through their brain and through their veins. They started thinking, I feel so convicted. I feel so guilty. I feel like I need to repent. I feel so hopeful. I feel so inspired. I mean, all of these emotions were just kind of coursing through them as Jesus was talking and preaching. And then Jesus says this very last line that we read, that Jesus, what really matters, even though you felt so much, what really matters in these next moments is that you've got to put it into, let's say it together, practice. You've got to put it into practice. And those who take what they learn from Scripture and actually put it into practice, Jesus says, you're like really wise people. You're like really wise people who take all your investment and you plant it on a place that you know is going to withstand the test of time. He says, you're going to be like wise builders who thoughtfully build their home on a foundation of solid rock. So that, look at verse 25, so that when the rains came down and the streams rose up and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built his house on sand. I think this is just such an incredible point that Jesus is making. He's really saying, hey, thank you guys for coming here today. You traveled far and wide, and you're sitting under the Capernaum sun, and now I've been there. You know, it's really hot. You've been standing under there for hours listening to me, and you've come from far away, and thanks for giving up your weekend. And we could say, he could say, thanks for giving up your Saturday coming to the Justice Conference, and thanks for giving up your Friday night and sitting and listening to all the STM report packs and hearing about orphans and hearing about refugees in Israel. Thanks for coming last week and listening to the human trafficking issues in Seattle. But if you just hear and if you just listen but don't practice, then you're like this foolish person, he uses the illustration, of a person who takes all their investment. You know, to own a house back in their time, that was just the greatest investment, just like it is probably today for most of us as well. But to take all your investment and to knowingly put it in a place that's guaranteed to fail, to put it on your house and to put it on sinking sand, no one would do that. Look at verse 27. It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the home, and it fell with a great crash. You see, nobody would do that. None of us would actually do that. If you took all of your investment and you put it in one place that was you knew you was guaranteed was going to fail, none of us would ever do that. And so the bottom line is this, is that if we want to be spiritually formed, if we really want to follow Jesus authentically, the bottom line is that hearing and doing are what makes the difference. Hearing and doing are what makes a difference. It's really practical, right? See, our gatherings here, that when we come on Sunday, we know that our gatherings are primarily about hearing. But as your pastor, and as the leaders in the church, our deacons, none of us are satisfied with that. None of us are satisfied. None of us create this place just so that you can come. The point is that we've got to do, and that the message is done, is being done, when we move outside of these walls. Now, here's how I know that some of you guys know that, right? Do any of you guys have exercise equipment at home? Just a few of you. Okay, just a few of you. All right, some of you guys. All right. So maybe you remember, okay, how many of you have a membership at a gym? There you go. How about that? Okay, good. A lot more, right? Do you remember, like, when you went and walked into the fitness center, and do you remember how good you felt? I mean, you felt really good that you were taking the initiative to go and get this membership, right? You felt like you were, like, being healthy just by going into the place, walking into the place, right? You feel healthy. You see everyone working out, pumped out. You're like, yeah, I feel good, right? I remember when I bought my very first weight set in high school, walking into Kmart, and I was going to buy my first weight set. And I felt ripped. Really, I felt ripped just handing the money over. You know, I'm going to buy this thing, right? We have such good intentions, right? But you know that when you buy the equipment and when you set up that elliptical in your living room or your basement or whatever, you feel good, you feel healthy, but are you really healthier? No. You feel like you've made a lot of progress just by buying this one thing or buying a whole bunch of, you know, different fitness equipment. But are you healthier by doing that? You feel better about yourself, but you're not necessarily getting healthier, right? Now, James, okay, one of the disciples who was Jesus' brother, who actually believed that Jesus was and is the Messiah, like, and that's a pretty, you know, that's pretty awesome there, that you actually believe your brother is the Messiah, right? That's a pretty tall order, right? So he made a commentary on the wise and foolish builders that Jesus talked about. And here's what James says. This is the way that James writes a little commentary on what Jesus just said. In chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." That's what we're talking about. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And this is really amazing. James is just saying, you know, this, he said this 2,000 years ago. He's pointing to a dynamic that's as true today as it was back then. That there's this tendency to deceive ourselves. Here's what is he talking about? Is that we come here and that we can listen. And we feel like we've made progress. And we set up the weight set. And you put the cardio equipment in your basement or in your living room. And you feel like you've made progress. You bought the treadmill. You feel like you made progress. You come to church. And you feel like you're really spiritual, making progress. Maybe you even attempted to sing more songs today. Maybe you even felt a little more emotional. Maybe today was a day you're going to take some more notes. You know, I don't know. And so you feel like you're making progress. But James is saying, no, 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 no. Don't deceive yourselves. And there's another thing that happens when people come and they listen to a sermon. There's some people, you know, the guiltier that the pastor can make you feel, the closer you feel to God, right? So the worse you feel leaving the sanctuary, the more spiritual you feel, right? And then there's another group of people, it's like, the more that the pastor fires me up, like gives me a message of inspiration and hope, and I've got this emotional high, that makes me feel closer to God. So the better that you feeling about yourself, leave the sanctuary, the more spiritual you feel. And there's another group of people that the more like intellectually challenging that an astute, the pastor made you feel, like, you're like, yeah, that was really good. Yeah, I never learned that before. That makes you feel like you're closer to God. So the smarter that you leave from the sanctuary, or maybe the dumber that you leave from the sake that you feel leaving the sanctuary, the more spiritual that you feel. And James says there's a lot of deception going on here because some of us have confused guilt, conviction, repentance, emotional highs, emotional lows, intellectual stimulation. We've confused all of that with an authentic encounter, an authentic relationship with God, because that's as far as it goes. So I kind of wrote a little equation here, all right? Emotional response is not necessarily equal to, emotional response is not equal to spiritual formation. Just to feel something isn't enough. Don't deceive that just because you feel something strongly, it means that you've actually changed in your heart. So emotional response does not equal spiritual formation. James says, don't deceive yourselves because you heard something or that you just felt something. Instead, James says, you've got to do what it says. That's why emotional response plus doing it. Emotional response plus do it. Do what you've heard. Do what you've learned. That equals spiritual formation. And then James, he uses this great analogy just to bring it home for us. He says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, to come to a place like this week after week and the Justice Conference and so forth, and to learn about God, and to learn about the character of God, and to learn that God is justice, and that God loves justice, and that he prioritizes justice relationally, specifically with the alien, the immigrant, the poor, and the widow, that these relationships are God's priority, that labor slaves and sex slaves still need saving here in Seattle, that orphans in China don't have a bright future, that there are still governments that do not allow the freedom of proclamation of something as simple and basic to us as the gospel, and to learn that there are whole people groups that are exterminated, that have to flee and to leave their country, and they are just simply abandoned with no home in another country. And to do that and to hear all of that and then to leave, James says, it's like getting up in the morning, right? Everyone gets up in the morning and you walk into the bathroom and you flip on the light and you look in the mirror and you're like, Oh. But then you leave and you get dressed and you go out the door having not changed a thing. Now see, none of us would do that. Not one person here would do that. There might be a couple of junior high boys that might do that, right? But the rest of us, right, we would never do that. We get up each morning and look in the mirror, right? Every single person here got up and you looked in the mirror, right? Now I know how long each of you stood in front of that mirror. You stood until it was fixed, right? You stood there in front of the mirror until you got it right, because it was all disheveled, it was all out of order, right? And so you stand there until it gets better. So you wash and you chrome and you scrub and you pop the pimple and the lotion and the makeup, right? And you even work on places that people don't see, right? Your armpits, your nose hairs, your ear canal, whatever. See, we dare not leave until we've made a change, until we've done something about what we've seen. Next slide. That's the next slide, guys. We dare not leave until we've done something about what we've seen. You would never get in front of the mirror, wake up in the morning and look and see how bad it is, how much reconstruction needs to be done, and just go out and just about your day. And if you went out, people would be like, hey, you okay? You doing all right? You know, people ask you questions like that, right? No, you fix yourself up. James is saying to do that is just ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous as listening to the word of God week after week, month after month, year after year, and doing nothing about it and making no changes at all. Big question, you know, for this whole month is, how has the Spirit of God been challenging you, been opening up your mind, making you feel really uncomfortable about the changes that you need to make in light of understanding that God loves justice, that God is justice? For some of you, maybe it's your theology that needs to change. Instead of seeing the gospel as this narrow thing of just the gospel of repentance and salvation and an entrance into heaven, that's all good. Maybe for the first time, you're seeing the gospel in its full light. That it's repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is near. And because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, the kingdom of heaven is actually here. He's given us authority to proclaim and to demonstrate. We're not just kind of like, you become saved and you're put in this bottle of formaldehyde and you're preserved until the end times come, and then God opens you up like a pickle jar and then finally can release you. No, we're here on earth to be salt and light right now. And for a lot of you, you've only been working with the theological cart. Your understanding of the gospel is repentance only. And people getting saved, and that's it. But you have no theological horse of authority and pushing back the darkness and doing justice. Maybe God, for some of you, wants you to radically change how you spend your money. Right? I think it's just so interesting. Anyone do Black Friday shopping? You can admit it. It's okay. Yeah, a lot of you guys, And the day before, imagine what you were doing the day before. The day before, you were sitting with your family, probably, and you were probably going around the table, or you could have been at a dim sum place. This is a Chinese church. You could have been at a dim sum place, and you were each going around talking about how thankful you were, about the blessings that you had in life. You talked about your family, and you talked about all your material possessions. You're like, oh my gosh, I've got so much. God has given me so much. He's blessed me with so much. And then next week we go shopping, demanding, right? Like, man, I'm entitled to more stuff, right? It's kind of weird. Maybe God wants you to live in thanksgiving and to stay there so that you can save more, not so that you hoard more for yourself, so that you can be more generous towards others. Maybe after the interview last with Yiting, right, maybe God wants you to think about a career change so that your work begins to align more with the heart of God, that God is already doing something in your heart, or it's already been on your heart. And you might make less money, but you're going to make greater impact, and you're going to be a more joyful person. But let's face it, all right, for some of you, this has been a really uncomfortable month. And I kind of understand that. It's been an uncomfortable month. Because when we start talking about the poor or the marginalized or the immigrant or the alien or the orphan, the widow, let's be honest, for some of us, it's just not part of our spiritual vocabulary. It's not part of our everyday life. It's not part of our everyday concern. And we've done a really good job at keeping the harsh realities of life just, at a far distance from us, just a safe distance. And maybe that anxiety is something that you need to confront. In fact, I believe if you were to confront that anxiety, it would bring you a lot of freedom. That's what the book of James says in the next verse. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives, what? Freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. That place that you're so afraid to go when it comes to the orphan and the widow and engaging those things, that is the place where actually it will bring freedom to your soul. So either way, what James is saying is that you've got to do something, that you've got to make a change, that you can't just sit there any longer. Because to not respond to God's love for justice, James is saying, is doing something that you would never do. You would never go in front of the mirror and say, oh, this looks really bad, and just leave. You would do something about it. That's just as crazy as coming to church and coming to this whole month and listening to Justice Mercy and say, well, that's for other people. I'm not really going to do anything. I'm not going to change anything. But this is what James says, okay? He says at the end of verse 25 that those people who do that, who listen and do, that those people will be blessed. Those people will be blessed. Now, this should bother you, okay? That this should really bother you, especially if this describes you. If you're a person who says, that's not really stuff that I do, this justice and mercy is really not stuff that I do, I leave it to other people. Because James says, if you do these things, you're going to be blessed. And that should bother you, because some of you might be thinking, well, I'm already blessed. I feel really blessed in my life. I'm not doing these things. I actually purposely, because it's too hard for me to handle, I purposely ignore issues of justice and mercy. And I feel like my life is pretty blessed. So what is it that Jesus might be talking about? What blessing are we actually losing? You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you from Matthew chapter 25. And this is how Jesus puts it. What blessing are we losing? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison or go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. That's got to bother you. I mean, wow. I mean, what Jesus is saying is that to neglect justice is to neglect God himself. He identifies himself so closely with those people. To neglect justice is to neglect God himself. So when you purposely say no to the poor and to the marginalized, you're saying no to Jesus. That's what the word says, right? And so if you say, I'm going to purposely and continually ignore this particular issue, you're really saying, I'm just going to continue ignoring you, Jesus. So what blessing do you lose? Well, at the very least, you lose the blessing of knowing Jesus. Break my heart, right? We've seen that line. Break my heart for what breaks yours. How are we going to know the brokenness of God? What a deep and awesome place to understand who Jesus is. That at the center of his relationship, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we talk about this, is a cross. At the center of a relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's actually a brokenness. That he is broken over us, and broken over the world, and broken over those who are spiritually and physically lost and blind and in places of darkness. At the very least, there's that. And at the very worst, what that scripture says, points to, is that there may be a time where because we've just done and we've become a people of just so much listening that we come to that place of judgment and God says, I never knew you. You did all these things. You went to church a lot. You did those type of things. But because you never did the authority, exousia, and demonstration, I never knew you. And actually, you never really knew me. That's a pretty scary place. What's really important as you're coming away from this whole month is to know that justice is not for the activist. Justice is not just for the social gospel people. Justice is not for the liberal people. Justice is not a calling. Justice is not a spiritual gift. Justice is work for every Christian to do. Justice is the banner for everyone. Justice is everyone's cause. Justice is for all of us to do. Justice for all. That's what it is. You know, ever since I've been at SCAC, it's always been my goal. From the very beginning, from day one, even before I was at SCAC, before I was here at church, you know, almost, it'll be 10 years in April. I can't believe it's been that long. But it's always been my goal that as far as our reputation goes in our community, in our world, so to speak, is that we will be known more for what we do and what we're for in our community and in the world more than anything else. It's just been a goal. And I have great confidence. I have the utmost confidence, guys, that God is making us exactly that kind of church. In preparation, you know, I put together just a slide. You can go to the next slide. I put together a slide of all the things that we do in our community and also overseas. And you can just kind of take a look up there a little bit. Those are all the things that we kind of do here in Beacon Hill in our community, and some future things there. And then on the right-hand side, or the things that we do overseas. Now, before 2003, almost 10 years ago, okay, as you kind of look at that, before 2003, does anyone know what of these things that we were doing? What things on this list that were we doing before pre-2003, so almost 10 years ago? What were we doing? All right, next slide. Okay, here's the one thing that we were doing. This is what we were doing. Same things down in kind of Beacon Hill and any type of partnerships, nothing. All we were doing was this carnival, and that's great. That's awesome. But always had the reputation, always wanted a reputation that we were part of our community, that we would have a reputation for love and mercy and justice. And next slide. Just a couple of weeks ago, I announced that our partnership with UGM, right? And I really wanted you to come because what's going to make this after-school program great is when you come, is when you come after work, when you take an extra hour, you leave a little bit early, you get into work an hour early so you can come here and give your best to some of these kids, right? And I was talking with May, and I hope May doesn't feel embarrassed. I'm going to just share this story. May is one of our core leaders in our church, and she's just a great lady, and she's only been here a couple years. And after I announced our partnership with UGM, she said, you know, Roy, do you think that maybe we should start a little bit smaller, right, than doing something that's every day after school and throughout the whole school year and afterwards? And I said, well, actually, you don't know, but we did start small. And I told her the story of how we started small. And she said, oh, you should tell that story to the rest of the church. And I was like, okay, so that's what I'll do. I'm telling you now the story of the rest of the church. We started small. Everything that's up here, right, except for the things about the China. But everything on the left-hand side started really small. It started with this. It started, believe it or not, with a bag of chips, okay? And what happened was this, is that when I came, I noticed that in the parking lot, the Dearborn parents, they would always drop off their kids in the morning and pick them up in the afternoon. And they did that, right, twice a day, right? Every day, Monday through Friday. These people were at church more than you guys, right? I mean, honestly, right? They were at church more than you guys, right? And so they would come and do that, but there's no connection to the church at all, right? They have no idea what this building is for. Some people don't even understand it's a church and stuff like that. And so what a couple of us did, myself, David Schmidt, and sometimes Tung and Betty, we would go out into the parking lot, and we would pass these things out. Right, and we would put, let's say, like, hope you have a nice day. Just something really small like that. Just some way to make a connection with people there. And we did that every month. Did that once a month. And we just began to know people. We began to have relationships with people. I remember one time, this person I was talking to, they told me that they just lost their job. They had to move to Federal Way, but the kids were still in school, and so they were kind of commuting their child back and forth. And I was just like, man, just kind of told me the whole life story. And right there, he said, can I pray for you? And so we just prayed right there. And what's really cool is that the parking lot, people in the parking lot, a lot of them, of course, you know, they don't go to church or immigrants, things like that. They don't know my name, but they call me pastor. I'm the only pastor that they know, right? The only pastor who brings them these nice treats and stuff like that, water, and then for Christmas we'll do candy canes and stuff like that for them and the kids. It was just a way, we just started small in building relationships. And then you kind of know how it goes. After that, we started to have meetings with the school. We built relationships with the school. And what we would do when we'd go to school is just we would speak with the principal or the family support worker, and we would just ask a question and say, what are your greatest needs? No guarantees that we can meet them, but what are your top needs? And so they would talk about the need for uniforms and things like that. And so we brought that back. And so we would just listen. And then we would bring that back to here. And then you guys would be the ones to do. And it was so awesome. You guys have made such an impact, not only in the school, but our community as well. And look how much has been done. We're not bragging here, but we just want to show you that we can start doing acts of justice and mercy now. Start small. If it means a bag of chips for you, then go and have a bag of chips, you know. But go ahead and start small and see how it grows. And then it grew one time when it was so cool when the school called us up. It was very nice for that to happen, just to know that they could rely upon us. And they said, Roy, this is when the bubble burst, right? When there was the big recession and financial collapse and so forth. And saying, Roy, people at school, the parents at school, are actually asking us for food. Because the food pantries have run out and so forth, that we've never had this happen before. We're a school. We don't have extra food or things like that. Can you guys help us out? And so we said, well, we'll just give it a shot. And so that's why we have a canned food drive that we do in the fall, and sometimes we do an extra time in the spring as well. And then one of the great things that the governing board had done a little bit later on is you see the Dearborn Emergency Fund, right? And that's really cool. I really appreciate our governing board for doing this. Our governing board sets aside $1,000 each year. Now, that's not a lot of money, okay? But that $1,000 is in control. Like, Dearborn has full control of that $1,000. So their family support worker, Dominique, he can go and say, okay, this particular family comes and says their house, their water's going to be cut off, or their lights are going to be turned off, or something like that, or they had a fire at their house and they're living in an apartment, they need, you know, just a couple of nights of hotel stay. You know, all they have to do is just say, hey, we have this particular situation, here are the receipts, can you guys go ahead and cover it? And that's what we do. He makes the call. The governing board doesn't make the call. It doesn't, like, take another committee meeting or something like that, but he makes the call and says, this is what we need, and we just give that money to them. We don't give cash, but we just take care of that check, take care of that particular bill for them. And so it just builds and builds and builds, and all starting, again, like I said, from, you know, a bag of chips. And these are all the ways here that you can continue to invest. These are the ways that you can take what you've learned, what you've heard this past month, and go and do something. Start small. And just tell you a couple things. You know, when it comes to our church, our goal, I've never had a numerical goal. I never said we want like 200 by, you know, 2000 something, or, you know, 300 the next year. I've never made a numerical goal. But I've always had the goal, not for you to be big, for SCAC to be big, but your faith to be big. I never had a goal for us to be a flashy church. Okay, SCAC is the most non-flashy church, right? I don't know any Asian church that's really flashy. I'm very non-flashy, right? You're never going to see me with skinny jeans or like an orange shirt or something like that, right? I'm just not that person. Don't expect me to be that person, okay? But our goal, my goal has always been for you to, though, to have faith, a faith that turns heads. That your non-believing family and friends and coworkers and so forth, they may not believe in God, but they might say, man, I can't deny that something incredibly good and incredibly loving is going on in your life that I can't explain. And our goal in showing you this slide is not showing you that what we're about is we're trying to do as many things as we can as possible so we can feel good of ourselves. Not at all. Some of these things will go away. Our goal is to give you, church, as many opportunities and many different venues as possible to do justice and mercy. That's what this is for. It's not to say that, look at all these things we're doing. It's to give you different opportunities, different kinds of opportunities to actually do justice and mercy. Our goal is so that you can have freedom to explore what God is really doing, what God is really calling you in life, so that you can make the greatest impact with that one life that you have. That's the DNA that God is creating in this church. And I just want you to think about it. You know, think about if our church continues to grow in that way, and I believe it is. And think about it if you grew up in a home where your parents... Were your parents, because some of you grew up in homes, and I understand, your parents were so into religion that you got turned off by it. Does that make sense? Your parents were so into religion that they got turned off by it. You never saw them really actually live it out in the most practical ways. What if you grew up in a home where you had real and literal pictures of love? You know, I've never really seen my parents demonstrate love, even though they were Christians. They never really demonstrated love toward each other, and they were never really concerned with anything outside of themselves. It was all about what's going on in our family. What if you had literal demonstrations of God's grace in your home, in your church? What if you grew up in a church where you saw real miracles and you saw how doing the word really changed people's lives in your family, in your church, and in your community, that it's real? What a difference it would make for you. What a difference it would make for the Comet family you're raising. What a difference it would make for this world. And so, church, justice, again, it's not a gift. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not a calling just for people, for certain people, and not for some. Justice is for everyone to do. It's everyone's work. Justice is for all. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time that we have together just to share not only this month, Father, but just everything that's been included, your spirit and testimony and just everything that you've used, Father, to shape us. And we've heard, Lord, some great messages, especially during our week of conference. Thank you for all the ways that you convicted us of what we can do and the changes that we can make. But your word is very poignant for us today that maybe we can just all agree and say, I'm just going to stop rationalizing the kind of life that I'm living. I'm just going to go ahead and I'm just going to stop making excuses for ignoring something that's really so important and so at the center of your heart, which is that cross. I can't ignore it any longer. And Father, I don't feel like I don't have the power, but I know that in response to your word and for it to really take shape and hold, that I know that I need to do something, that I need to practice what I've heard, that I need to change the way I think and the way that I see the world. Father, I pray that that would be true today for every person here, whether already, you know, seeking to live a life of justice and mercy, and especially, Father, for those who just say, it's not really been part of my spiritual vocabulary. It's not really been a big part of who I am. And, Father, you're seeking to change the DNA of this church, and we praise you, God, for doing exactly that. You're living, you're working, you're moving, you're doing a great work here among us. Continue to convict every single person's heart and mind in the work of justice and mercy, and thank you for giving us so many opportunities here in church and outside, Father, to get exactly on your heart. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen.